God. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, one of the greatest prophecies of the work of the cross in the entire Bible. A remarkable vision given 700 years before the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. 700 years before the ministry of Christ, this prophecy was given depicting what would happen upon the cross of Jesus Christ. We're here in this series on the divine exchange at the cross, or what happened at the cross, or what got exchanged, or who made an exchange at the cross. Saints, for the work of the cross to take place, it means that two individuals have made an exchange that is centered at the cross of Jesus Christ. One of them is divine, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the other one is a sinner or a saint who has actually met with the person of Christ. My message tonight is healing and the atonement. Healing and the atonement. Reading from Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Then down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let's pray. Here tonight. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, just for this vision, this prophecy, Lord God, this revelation of what happened to Christ on the cross. Father, I do pray tonight in this room, will you make it real, Lord God? I do pray, O God, for divine revelation, that we'll see that exchange that took place at the cross, Lord God, not only for our sin, but for our sickness as well, Lord God, for every mental illness, for every anxiety, Lord God, for every disease, every hurt, nor God, every affliction of this physical body and soul and mind. Lord God, I'm asking of you, nor God, for a divine revelation here tonight. Will you teach us? Will you give us something precious? My God, I pray, impact every life, nor God, that you'll not only be our Savior, but you'll be our healer, our deliverer from every affliction. My God, I pray that you'll bring forth in this church, oh God, even testimony of divine and remarkable healings, that you will heal us, nor God, that you'd raise up testimonies in this room, my Savior, that you'd reveal yourself and prove yourself, nor God, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you've never changed, oh God, that you're the same God of the Bible, that you, Lord God, that you do the same, that you heal the same, that you deliver the same, that you answer prayers the same. And Father, I do pray that you'll show us, O through, God, what you did in atoning for healing, nor God for our sickness, for our illness, on the cross. In Jesus' name, bless your word, and Father, prepare our hearts to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Are you here?
Amen.
Good. In this series, we first looked at substitution, where Christ actually made a divine exchange with the sinner, where he took their sin, their iniquities, their punishment on him on the cross. And in return, he gave them his perfect obedience and perfect righteousness as a free gift by faith alone. That was given to him. There was a divine exchange. Secondly, we looked at the exchange life, where our old man, our old nature, the flesh life, the body of sin, Christ actually took it to the cross 2,000 years ago and nailed it or impaled it upon the cross 2,000 years ago. That is something that we need to realize, that God, our Christ, has made an exchange with us where he gave us a new life, a new man, a new birth, in exchange for that old nature and that old life. He actually gave us the life of Christ as an exchange on the cross. But thirdly, here tonight, I want to deal with healing in the atonement, or what happened for our body on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me, by way of introduction here, say that this prophecy, Isaiah 53, was actually given through Isaiah 700 years ago. It was a vision, a prophecy, a prediction, a accurate depiction of what would happen to Jesus on the cross. And it was revealed 700 years before Christ walked the earth. It was an accurate prophecy about what God the Father was going to do with Christ on the cross, when he would come and die as the Messiah. The book of Isaiah actually reveals and predicts and forewarns the nation of Israel concerning the coming Messiah, concerning his person, his ministry, his reign upon the earth over all nations. It also goes into more detail. It speaks about his virgin birth, his deity, his humanity, his perfect righteousness. But also, listen to me tonight, the Bible also depicts, and Isaiah prophesies concerning his suffering. This God-man, this man who was absolutely human, yet he was God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was also born of a virgin. This Messiah that was going to reign over nations, this Messiah that would deliver Israel, this Messiah that would bring worldwide peace, this Messiah that would bring an end to all war. Isaiah 53 actually depicts his suffering in a very clear and accurate way, almost like the Psalms given through David as well. Isaiah is quoted or referred to in the New Testament 85 distinct times. That's twice as much as any other Old Testament prophet. He is constantly quoted by Christ and the apostles in their preaching and in their teaching. He is the most noted prophet because he reveals more about Christ than any other man or writer in the Old Testament. But also Isaiah 53 that we just read from is mentioned and quoted 7 times in the New Testament. So we can accurately apply Isaiah 53 and see how it applies to our own life. Notice with me in Isaiah 52, just in the chapter before, and in verse 13, the prophet actually speaks and he says, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant. The word behold there means take a prolonged look at him. It means to stop. Stop everything that you're doing. Shut down your thinking from being distracted or looking elsewhere or worrying about other things, and fix your gaze, your faith, your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, everything about you. fix everything upon my servant. You see, this prophet is actually saying that you are to stop everything and take a very careful gaze at Jesus Christ. Then we get the prophecy of Isaiah 53. Do you know what he's actually saying? I want you to stop everything and gaze upon Christ, the coming Messiah, and what he does on the cross. I want you to stop and look at what happened to Jesus that is prophesied in Isaiah 53. Notice again in chapter 52, 14, about this servant that we're to gaze on. It says, as many were astonished at thee. The word astonished means astonished, shocked, when they looked upon this servant, this suffering Messiah. As they looked upon him, they were utterly shocked. They were amazed. They were dumbstruck. They were in awe as they looked upon this vision of Christ. It goes further and says, his visage was marred more than any man. That actually means his appearance, his figure. When you looked on his face, it was disfigured. It was twisted. When you looked at his body, when you looked at his back, his hands, his legs, his arms, when you gazed upon this servant in the vision, as you look upon this coming Messiah, he is more disfigured than any man. When you actually look upon this suffering servant, you actually have to say, I've never seen a more disfigured body, back, face, head. He is utterly disfigured. And it says, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Notice the prophecy 700 years before Christ. There's a prophecy given of a servant that we're to gaze upon, that we're to stop and to look upon him in a condition of being marred beyond recognition. Marred more than any other individual man. When you look upon him, you'll say, no man has been marred by him. But by this process of being marred, he actually is going to sprinkle nations. Look at this man. His body is marred beyond recognition. And yet, this is how God is going to sprinkle many nations or make many nations clean. This is how God is going to make Gentile nations clean or right before God. How? By the marring of a servant. Here tonight I want to preach to you about Christ's death on the cross, healing and the atonement, or the divine exchange that happened for your physical body at the cross of Jesus. First of all, let me point out to you, and this is my first point, Christ bore our sicknesses. That is absolutely vital. And very few in the church of this hour really know that. They may have read about it, it may be a thought, but as an experience or a thing of faith, they know very little about it. But I want to tell you, this is a biblical teaching. And it's a provision of the cross. And if you neglect this, you're actually meeting what Christ has done with unbelief. You're laughing at it. You're ignoring it. He's provided for you, but you do not believe it. Very few even study this out. They don't even know it. Saints, do you realize how many people in this city of Limerick are on their way to hell because they don't know Jesus died on the cross? But do you know how many Christians are sick in the church? Do you know how many are saying, oh, my sickness is my cross? Rubbish. Rubbish. Either Christ bore it on his cross or you're going to bear it on your body. But don't call it a cross. Sickness is not a cross. Affliction is not for the glory of God. Your illness or your disease doesn't bring pleasure to God, doesn't bring glory to God, and never once in the Bible is sickness the perfect will of God. Never. Never is physical suffering to the glory of God. It is never to the glory of God. You won't find one scripture in the Bible. Since my first point is Christ bore our sicknesses on the cross in his body. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 3 here. And it says there, look what it calls this servant who was marred beyond recognition. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Let me say that again. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. The word sorrows there used by the prophet, a man of sorrows. The word sorrows can actually mean pains, physical pain. It's the Hebrew word makkah. And it actually means physical suffering in your body or mental anguish of the mind or the emotions or the soul. Going through terrible turmoil within your soulish realm or physical pain in your body. It is used in the Old Testament for circumcision when a man was circumcised in his flesh physically. That was called sorrow. There was sorrow caused by that pain. And it actually said that Christ was a man of sorrows. Not just someone who experienced sorrow, but he was a man of sorrow. His entire life he experienced deep physical mental sorrow. This word is used 30 times in the Old Testament, and it always means physical suffering or intense emotional suffering. Now look at Christ. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, not just of sadness, but he was a man who experienced physical and mental suffering. He actually not only was a man who had experienced it at some point, he was acquainted with it. He understood what it was to suffer physically. Or notice what else it says. It says, and acquainted with grief. The word grief there is the word koli, the Hebrew word koli. It's used 59 times in the Old Testament. And it almost always means sickness, disease, or again, terrible suffering. Or it can mean your body is so weak it cannot function normally. But again, saints, he was acquainted with grief. The word acquainted means he was introduced to it. Yes. He experienced it. He had knowledge of it. He fully understood it. The Bible here predicting the cross, looking forward to the cross. What would happen on the cross, on that tree when Jesus died on the cross? The Bible says if you see this man hanging on the cross, marred beyond recognition, if you can actually have eyes to see him, if you stop what you're doing and gaze at the cross, you will see a man of sorrows, of terrible pains. A man acquainted with sicknesses, with diseases, with illnesses. When you see him on the cross, you see a man who understands pain and suffering and sickness and disease of every kind that the world has ever suffered. I assure you, Young, Dr. Young, the Hebrew scholar and Greek scholar, he actually translated this way. He said, a man of pains and acquainted with sicknesses. Mr. Young gave a literal translation. He was acquainted with sicknesses on the cross. You may just think that God had compassion, that he's moved with compassion, that he cares or he feels love towards you. I'm going to tell you it's more than that. The Bible actually says that on the cross, Jesus became acquainted with every form of disease and sickness and affliction and pain and suffering that anybody in the entire world has ever suffered. He actually on the cross became a man who became intimately acquainted with sickness. It goes further in verse 4 here, and it says, surely he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. What did he do with our sickness? What did he do with our disease? What did he do with our pain? What did he do with our illness and our weaknesses? What did he do with all of our sicknesses that you experience in your own life, that you experience in your mind? What did he actually do? It says here in verse 4, he has borne them. He has carried them. What did he do with your sicknesses on the cross? He bore them. He carried them. Or listen to Mr. Young again. Surely our sicknesses he has borne. And our pains he has carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. Look for a moment at this word born. He has borne our sorrows. He has borne our griefs. This word born is the word nasa. It means to lift up, to accept as your own, and to carry far away. It actually means that Christ carried your griefs, your sicknesses, your diseases, that on the cross he actually took responsibility for them. He bare them and he carried them away on the cross. Something happened on the cross that when he died for your sicknesses, your disease. He said, I not only feel compassion, I actually felt them. I carried them. Your pain was put on me. Your sickness, your disease was actually laid on me on the cross as I died there. He actually says, I took responsibility. I bore them myself. I actually took responsibility and I carried them far away by what I'd done on the cross. I took your disease and I carried it away from you. This word, nasa, or to bear, it means to suffer punishment for someone else, to take their place, to suffer in their place, to carry their load. It actually means that Christ on the cross said, I'm going to take the place of your anxiety. I'm going to take the place of your suffering, of your pain, of your disease, of your cancer. Saints, do you ever fear cancer? Do you lie awake at night going, oh God, never let me get cancer? Are you in fear of the C word? I want to assure you what the Bible says. It says, on the cross, he was a man acquainted with cancer. He actually bore cancer on the cross. He has a remedy for cancer. Doctors do not have a remedy for cancer. They can help you. They can remedy to a certain extent. But there is no cure for cancer as yet. But I want to tell you, there is one who's provided a cure 2,000 years ago. There is a cure for cancer. There is a cure for every illness. I want to assure you. It means actually when he bore our diseases, or he bore our griefs, it means he actually carried, took responsibility for our illness. It says in verse 12 about our spiritual sins. Listen, it says, he bare the sin of many. Talking about the scapegoat. The scapegoat bears the sin, the responsibility, the consequence of my sin. Notice in verse 12, it uses the same word, bear. To bear, to carry responsibility, to carry away. It's talking about sin. Your sin, he bore it at the cross. He took responsibility. He carried it far away. But here in verse 4, he says, not only your sin, but your sickness. He actually carried or was the scapegoat for your sickness. Do you know healing costs something? Do you know for God to do a miracle, he doesn't just do it out of his love. He doesn't just do it out of compassion. Yeah. It actually cost him something. For him to deliver you from sickness means he took your sickness, your disease upon him. He had to suffer in your place. Yeah. He had to take the place of your cancer or your disease or your illness or your anxiety. He actually has to endure that. He has to be punished for it. He has to suffer in your place. Notice it doesn't only say born, nasa, but it also uses the word carried. He carried our sorrows. It's the word sabal, and it means to carry a very heavy burden. It means to take an unbearable burden, a burden that's too heavy, a burden that's too overwhelming, a burden that's too much for your mind or your physical body or your emotions. You cannot handle it. You cannot bear it. It's too much for anyone to persevere under. The Bible actually says on the cross, he carried your sorrow. Remember what sorrow is? It's pain. Do you know what pain is? To actually be carrying pain in your body or your mind or your emotions. Do you know what it is to carry such physical pain? I've only had it momentarily with a tooth. It was unbearable. I've had it with knees where for a day I couldn't get any ease. I've had injuries where it's unbearable. It's unthinkable. Such agony. All I could do is cry. That's all I could do. All I could do is weep and cry because of pain. I do know what pain is, but only momentarily. Do you know what the Bible says? That on the cross, He carried, He took the full weight, the unbearable burden, that thing that was too much for me, that suffering, that pain, all of that was carried by Him. It's too much for you. But He says, no, I carried the pain. I actually have a cure for your pains or for your sorrows. Or have you felt sorrow? Are you going through sorrow? I want to tell you about someone and something that happened on the cross. He said, have I not carried your sorrows on the cross? Was I not marred? Did I not suffer? Was I not crucified? Did I not take your place? Not only for your sin. Do you have any doubt here that He died for your sin? No, I hope not. Do you have any doubt that when He said, I take away your sin, just believe in me. And you believe that. And yet with physical things we go, it's somehow different. Let God do it if He's going to do it. Saints, you must believe it. You must know it. You must know what the Bible says. How are you going to believe if you don't know what it says? How are you going to pray? How are you going to trust Him? How are you going to look? If you do not believe that Jesus took the place of your sorrows and of your disease and of your suffering and that He wants to heal you, if you begin to think, this is for the glory of God. Oh, I'm learning something through this sickness. Oh, I believe I'll be more spiritual because this is my cross. Sickness is never a cross and it's never given for that purpose. Never. Saints, this carrying of the burden is also used in 11. He shall bear, He shall carry their iniquities. He actually took the load of our iniquities. You couldn't bear that. Your iniquities, your sin, you could not carry it. It would destroy you. It would destroy your mind, your emotions. It would be too much. Why do so many commit suicide in Limerick? Their iniquities are too heavy to carry. The burdens are too much. The torment of their mind, of their heart to say, I cannot bear this anymore. This is worse than physical pain. It is sorrow. It is painful in the inner man. And so what do? They say, I want to end my life. Do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear sorrow, to carry your pain, to relieve it? Don't you know, He doesn't only forgive sins. He actually has come with a remedy for sickness, for illness, for things mental, for things in your physical body. He actually has done that. You see, sin and iniquity were placed on Him in the cross. He didn't become sinful. It wasn't put in Him. Our sin was put on Him. Neither was sickness put in Him, in His physical body. It did not enter His physical body. It was put on Him. He endured the fullness of every disease that everyone has ever suffered. He endured it on His body. He experienced what it was like. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. The prophet actually uses the same words for the same work of taking, carrying, moving, atoning, suffering for our sicknesses, our diseases and our illnesses. The same two words that are used for our sin. He takes them on Himself and He carries them away. The same words are used for our pains and our sicknesses. The very same words. And those words mean, I take your place. I exchange places with you. When you're in sickness, you can reach out to me in faith and I will exchange. It's at the cross for your sickness. He will exchange. He will take your sickness. He'll take your sore back. He'll bear it all upon His physical body. Saints, this was done 2,000 years ago. But He waits for those who believe what He says, who believe the Word of God. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice the word our. Whose griefs did He carry on the cross? Whose diseases? Whose pains? Whose sicknesses? Whose sorrows? Whose anxiety attacks? Whose suffering? Whose pains in their joints? The Bible actually says our sicknesses, our pains, not just generally out there, not illnesses that can be experienced in history out there. He said our. He bore my sicknesses. Keith Malcolmson, he actually took my things that I'm going to really suffer, things I'm really going to endure. He took those things that are on me and he actually carried them away. Whose are they? He suffered for your ailments. He feels your pain. He experienced your sicknesses. He endured everything you've ever gone through. Since you haven't experienced what he experienced all of our sicknesses and diseases on the cross of every generation, of every nation, throughout all of history. He bore it on himself. He is a compassionate high priest. And please note with me, in 33 years as he walked the earth, never once was he ill. He never got a cold. He never got a headache. He never got a bruise. He never got a fracture. In 33 years, he never once suffered physical illness. He couldn't. You know why? He was perfect. He was without sin. He was incorruptible. There was no grey hair on his head. There were no creaky bones. There was none of that. He didn't know what a sore back was. He didn't put his toe out of place. He didn't crack his skull as a child. None of it. You know why? He was absolutely perfect. There was no sin in him. Therefore, he could not decay. Therefore, his body was not corruptible. Yet, as a compassionate Savior, and as our High Priest, and as our substitute on the cross, he actually, on the cross, entered in to our suffering. He became acquainted with our sicknesses on the cross, with your pain, your sickness, your disease, and your suffering. On the cross, this perfect, sinless, this man who never experienced illness or suffered, he actually willingly took your place for your suffering, for your pain, for everything that you could likely face in the future. He actually hung on the cross so that there would be a remedy, a way to heal you, a way to deliver you, a way to ease your pain. You see, that's why anything you go through, you know he understands. He does. Why would he understand? He endured it already. Not only yours, but everybody's. And the worst, and none of yous in this room have suffered the way he suffered. He has bore more than you could imagine. It was the weight of the world. It was the sin of the world. It was the sickness of the world. Listen to what it says in Matthew 8. You see, this simple verse that we have read, we want a divine commentary on it. We want the Holy Spirit to interpret it. We want the Spirit of God to apply it and show us what it means. It actually says there very clearly, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But is this an accurate translation? Is this really what it means? Am I correct as a preacher in what I'm saying? Or is this some Pentecostal theology? Look at Matthew chapter 8 verse 16. And it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him, that is Christ, many that were possessed with devils. Now notice what happens in the ministry of Christ. It was evening time. It was night time. And they brought many that were possessed or demonized. In other words, demons were afflicting their body and afflicting their minds and tormenting them and destroying them. And some of these people were cutting themselves. And some of them, you couldn't even, they're schizophrenic. And others, they you could not even draw near them. They were in such a condition. But listen to what the Bible says. They brought the possessed with devils and he cast out the spirits with his word. And they went, they didn't argue. They didn't discuss. It wasn't counsel. It wasn't inner healing. He cast the demon out with his word. And listen, and he healed all that were sick. So look what's happening. There are many sick coming to him with every type of physical sickness. And those who are possessed with devils, demons live within them. Devils actually live within their bodies. And what does he do? He casts out demons. He sets them free. Their minds are free. Their lives are free. For the first time they have freedom of soul. They're not going to commit suicide anymore. And there's many that were healed in their physical bodies. And listen to what it says. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Notice what Matthew writes here. He actually says, see, when Jesus cast out the demons and healed the sick and delivered them and set their bodies free and set their minds free, when he actually done miracles and healed them, it fulfilled what Isaiah said. It was an actual fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It doesn't talk about people getting saved. It doesn't talk about being born again. It doesn't talk about the spiritual work of sins forgiven. It actually is talking about physical affliction of the body, affliction of the spirit, where the devil was behind it. And it says that when Jesus healed them, he fulfilled this prophecy. He bare our sicknesses. Saints, what does it look like when Christ, who died on the cross, bare our sicknesses and our diseases and carried them far away? What does it look like when Jesus comes to a meeting and people begin to believe what he actually done on the cross? What does it look like when people believe that Jesus is a healer, that he bare our sicknesses, that he took our infirmities, our pains, our diseases? What does it look like when people in the church again begin to believe that Jesus actually wants to heal? Do you know what it looks like? He heals lives again. We need it in the church. This is an inspired commentary in Matthew. This actually reveals accurately what Isaiah 53 means. There isn't just spiritual healing. There isn't just a suffering on the cross for your sin. There is a suffering on the cross for your sickness, so that you can be healed by the hand of Christ. How does Christ heal people? By way of what he done on the cross. How does he relieve your anxiety? Through what he done on the cross. He doesn't do it for his love. Not just for his mercy or his compassion. He'll heal you because of the cross. What he done on the cross. That is the basis of healing. Do you need healing in this room tonight? Then look to Calvary. Do you need a miracle in your body? Do you need a relief from pain? Then look to the cross. Only at the cross is this actually done. All of Christ's healings that he done all through the New Testament and he's done all through church history have been done on the basis of what he done on the cross. Not just because of prayer, not just because of faith, not just because of some miracle. It's always what Christ actually done on the cross. You know what? He took your place. He actually suffered for sickness in your place. I'm talking about a divine exchange that takes place at the cross. Your sickness gets laid on him. You can lay your sickness on him. You can actually look to him in faith, believing that your illness, whatever your illness is, can be laid upon him at the cross, and you can be totally, utterly, and instantly healed in your physical body. That's the first point. Christ bore our sickness. But secondly, we are healed by Christ's stripes. We are healed by Christ's stripes. Look at verse 5. It says, with his stripes we are healed. Notice that. How does healing come? Through his stripes. With his stripes we are healed. What brings the healing? His stripes. This word stripes used here in the Hebrew, it means to join or unite one or more things together, or to heap things up on top of each other, to actually so join them that it's a mass of heaps of things being piled one on top of another. That's what stripes means. By his stripes you're healed. By the heaping upon him, one on top of the other, you are healed. It says in 1 Peter 2, and this is used in 1 Peter 2, 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Saints, let me tell you, there is spiritual healing in those stripes. Christ was striped. I'm going to explain to you what that means. What does it mean he was striped? Because you were healed spiritually by that. If you're born again in this room, his stripes healed you. When it was applied to you, it brought spiritual healing. All your sins were forgiven. You were delivered from an eternal hell. Saints, that is the greatest deliverance, that Christ being striped on the cross set you free from an eternal hell, set you free from the wrath of God, set you free from suffering for your sins. On the cross, his stripes heal you. They bring healing. There is power in them. They change your life spiritually, internally, and eternally. Isn't it wonderful that by his stripes I am healed? I have a full assurance of that in a very deep way. But notice this word stripes in the New Testament that Peter uses. It's the word mollops. And it means to the mark of a blow. What are the stripes? It's the mark of a blow. It is a stripe, a wound, a welt, a bruise, which is caused by many blows. What were the stripes that healed us? With his stripes, it was his bruises. He was literally bruised on his body. Welt upon welt. Stripe upon stripe. He was wounded time and time again for your spiritual healing and deliverance. But saints, not only for your spiritual deliverance, for your physical healing. Do you know in the New Testament, this word healing, by his stripes we're healed. The word healing there, it's used 28 times in the New Testament. Most of the time it's for physical healing. Every time you say, heal someone, that's the word healing. He healed them most of the time. Rarely is it a spiritual application. It's normally for physical sickness or illness. That's how it's normally used. But it is for the spiritual healing. It is for your deliverance. It is for your salvation. That's the context of Peter. You sinners, he bore your sins on his body, on the tree, for your spiritual healing. But if that is true, is it not true for your physical healing? If we actually are to believe he was striped that we could be healed, spiritually, inside us, is not physical healing much lesser? Far lesser. And of far less importance than the spiritual healing. The word used by Isaiah and Peter in both places, in the Old and in the New Testament, both times the word stripes, although in the English it's plural, it's not in the Hebrew and Greek. Now listen to this very carefully. The word stripes does not mean many stripes. It's not plural, it's singular. It means one stripe. By his stripe you're healed. Both in the Old and the New, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, it means one singular bruising of Christ that brings healing to you. In Matthew chapter 27, 26, and in Mark 15, 15, we read about the story about Jesus, how he was handed over to the Jews in Pilate's hall and he was scourged. Now listen this. I'm trying to explain to you what the striping of Jesus is. It was when he was handed over to the Roman soldiers, still in Pilate's judgment hall, and he was given over to them to be scourged before being crucified. This is how they prepared you for crucifixion. The Roman soldiers and authorities didn't think crucifixion was bad enough. Do you know where we get the word excruciating? Do you know what excruciating means? It's the worst form of pain. There's no word in the English vocabulary that's worse. Excruciating. Most of you haven't got a clue what it means as an experience. None of us, really. Excruciating is beyond imagination. Pain beyond anything we've ever experienced. The word excruciating, it actually comes from the cross, from crucifixion. Do you know the Roman soldiers created the worst way, the most torturous, the greatest way to suffer in death, the worst way to die is by crucifixion. There is no other worse death. In all of history, there's never been a worse death than crucifixion. But notice here, the Roman soldiers, that wasn't enough. Before handing him over to be crucified, they scourged him. What does scourging mean? It means flogging or whipping or striping. It's a form of torture to make everything worse. Before Jesus, once he was condemned in the judgment hall, and they dressed him in a purple robe, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they pushed it down into his head, and then they played a game with him, and they struck him on the face and say, "Prophesy to us, who struck you?" And they laughed. And they'd strike him again, come on, prophet, come on, king, tell us who struck you. And they laughed at him, dressing him as a king, making fun of him, saying, "You are going to be crucified for claiming to be the king of Israel." In that condition, they took the robe off him and they led him away to be whipped. They stripped him to the waist. They either bent him over and tied both his hands and tied him in a bent position, or they strung him up with his hands above his head, one or the other. This is how they done whipping the Roman soldiers. They then took a whip. A whip with several stripes of leather hanging from it. Long tethers of leather. And in each of those tethers, all the way down the bit of leather, they actually put little bits of sharp metal or bits of sharp bone within each strand. Now that's what it actually was, the whip that they took. They inserted this all the way down. Then two Roman soldiers stood either side of Christ and they took turns whipping him. The actual Jews whipped a person 39 times. But you know what? The Romans weren't restricted to 39 times. The Jews done that. But not the Roman soldiers. It had to be at least 39 times. And two very strong, able-bodied soldiers began to whip the back of Christ, his back, his legs, up and down. They began to whip him. What was the purpose of this? Sometimes men died, often men died with this whip and this scourging. But that wasn't its purpose, to kill a man. It was actually to bring him to a point of utter exhaustion. So he only just barely had enough strength left. They whipped him until he could barely stand on his legs. That's why Christ couldn't carry his own cross. That's why another man had to carry it for him. He didn't have the strength. After this whipping, he was exhausted. He's a strong man. He has all of his faculties, and yet he could not carry the cross. Do you know why they whipped them? To remove the flesh from the body. On his back, it would open up all the veins on the back. It actually penetrated their muscles, plucked the muscles. His entire back was like a plowed field. Saints, by his stripes, you are healed. By his striping, you're actually healed spiritually and physically. I want to tell you, there is power in what Jesus done on the cross. The prophet actually says, "Stand still and behold the one who's marred on the cross beyond any imagination." The prophet actually told us, didn't he? He said, this man was more marred than any other man. As they're whipping them, sometimes they lost teeth. It would hit their head, their skull. It could pull an eye out. All of these things were happening until Christ is brought to a place where there is one wound on his back, not many. His back is so lacerated, there is one large bruise on his back, one mark, not many. You cannot discern different marks. He is beyond recognition. His mother would not recognize him. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 5, "I gave my back to the smiters willingly, and my cheeks to them who plucked off the hair." Look at your Messiah. Saints, I'm telling you of one who suffered for your sickness, for your illness. He didn't do it for himself. He actually done it that you could be saved, you could be forgiven, you could be redeemed, you could go free. He actually endured this so that he could heal your physical body, because you don't deserve it. Nobody deserves healing. Nobody is righteous enough for miracles, or to have your anxiety set free, or to have him set you free from drugs. No way. But the Bible actually shows us it was by grace. He done something because you don't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't deserve this or work for it. No way. He died in your place. It says in verse 4 in Isaiah 53, yet we did esteem him stricken. The word esteem means to calculate. You remember Romans 6, to reckon yourself crucified with Christ. Romans 6 says that. To reckon, it's a banking term. You're to reckon, you're to calculate, you're to think, you're to believe. You're actually to look at the cross and say, I am crucified with Christ. That's what Romans 6 teaches. It says you're to have faith. I know I'm crucified. I know when he died, I was crucified. And I've got to believe it. I've got to make sure I know it to be true. I've got to stand sure. Well, it says the same in Isaiah 53. We did esteem him stricken. We calculate, we think through, we consider, we must know, we must believe it, we must act as if it is true. He was stricken. I esteem him stricken for me. He was wounded for me. Listen, smitten of God. Wasn't a Roman soldier done this? It was God. You see, a Roman soldier could touch his back, but only God can actually lay the sins of the world on him. Only God the Father can lay your illness on him. Only God the Father can take all of your sicknesses and all of your afflictions and lay it upon him. He was smitten of God. It was God the Father was actually smiting his son, bringing him to a place where he was unrecognizable. The context is Christ has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. In verse 8 it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. For their transgressions, for their sin, he was smitten. But thirdly, our bodies were redeemed at the cross. At the cross, Christ paid a price for your physical body. Not just your soul, not just your spirit, but for your physical body. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a Christian tonight, the Holy Spirit is in you. Your body is the temple, amen, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own. Your body does not belong to you. You can't run with the devil and with God. You can't serve the devil with your body and try to serve God with your spirit. You cannot do that. He says your body is not your own. It doesn't belong to you anymore. There was a time when you're a sinner, you could do anything with your body, but not now. The Holy Spirit is in you. Your body belongs to God. He says, for ye are bought with a price. It didn't just happen. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice these verses say, your body was bought with a price. A price had to be paid for your body. Someone bought your body. God actually bought your physical body. And he says, now your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. I want you to glorify me in your physical body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bodily healing is purchased at the cross. Hear me. Bodily healing is purchased at the cross. It was paid for. If you don't believe God, that's because you've remained ignorant or you do not believe what he says. If you would rather endure suffering, anxiety, feel sorry for yourself, go through pain, rather than fighting the fight of faith and saying, I am going to touch him. Remember that lady? That little lady that was anemic, ill for 18 years. No doctor could heal her or help her. And you know what? She pushed through that crowd. She must have been terribly ill. She was bleeding in her body. For all those years, she'd went to every doctor. No doctor could help her. Do you realize she probably come from her sickbed? Do you realize she could hardly walk in the street? Do you realize she couldn't even bear sunshine? And here she is pushing through a crowd of men and women with great strength, and she pushes through and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she's healed. Oh, I can't believe God. Then you're going to continue as you are. You'll either continue in your sin, or continue with your sickness, or you'll continue with your torment. But I want to promise you, there is a Christ you can touch. He actually died for your body, but listen, for bodily restoration as well. On the cross, he purchased your bodily restoration. After being scourged, Christ was taken. And on his shoulders, the crossbar of the cross, not the entire cross, all the movies are wrong. He didn't carry a cross on his shoulder. He carried the crossbar, one bar of the cross. You couldn't carry the full cross. Do you realize a full cross would have weighed about 136 kilos, kilograms? Do you realize they wouldn't even let you on a plane with 30 kilograms? And yet an entire cross was an extraordinary weight. But the crossbar was probably about 30 kilograms to about 50, somewhere in there. They put the crossbar on him. And they made him walk up the hill. He couldn't bear it. It was too much for him. Someone else had to carry it. But when he got to Golgotha's hill, to the top of that hill, they laid him down on the crossbar and they nailed his hands to it with 6-inch nails. Through his wrist, not as the palm of his hand. It went through his wrist. They nailed his feet to the cross as well. And then they exalted him, lifted him up on that cross, still wearing his crown of thorns. Do you know that Christ made atonement on the cross? Listen to what the word atonement means. It means an exchange. A change on the part of one party, induced by the action on the part of another. In other words, what Christ on the cross, it changed everything to do with me. What he done on the cross for my body, it changed how I live. It changed everything. On the cross, Christ redeemed my physical body. He shed his blood. He paid the price. These physical bodies now belong to Christ. The price has been paid. And saints, because of that, you can be healed. But more than that, I want to tell you more. Healing is temporary. Healing is temporary. Healing is occasional. Healing actually only comes if you pray through and if you put your faith in Christ. But there is something more to this redemption at the cross. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our physical body. Do you realize now, while we live the Christian life, we can be healed. We can be touched. We can be delivered. We can touch him and believe for physical healing. But there's something greater, the redemption of our body. A setting free of what has already been ransomed. Do you know Christ purchased your body? Don't think, well, we live spiritually unto God, the body doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't teach that. The body is for God. That's why when a man sins sexually with a lady, the Bible actually said that's different than any other sin. It's utterly different than any other type of sin, because you're joined to someone. It's a sin against the physical body. You can do other sins. They're against the spirit or the soul. But that is a sin against the physical body. But notice with me, it says, now we groan within ourselves. In our own physical body. It's talking about the body. We are actually waiting for the redemption of our body. In other words, when our body is raised at the resurrection, we get a new physical body that's perfect. No sin. Do you know there's a day coming when Jesus comes again? You'll never have to fight sin. Now you're crucified. Your old man's crucified. But see, now you need to wrestle the old man. You need to fight sin. You're actually forgiven. You're set free from sin. But you still have to wrestle against sin. Do you know now you still have to fight sickness or illness or weakness? Yeah. Our bodies groan within. Do you know what the word groan there means? It means to sigh deeply, to moan with pain or anguish, either mentally or physically. The Bible says now in our physical body, while we're waiting a resurrection body, while we're waiting a perfect body, while we're waiting for a body that cannot be injured, it can never suffer illness, it will never get a cold, it'll never have an anxiety attack, never, not once, not for one second. While we actually await, that's already been promised to us, it's already been paid for. Since I am heading for a perfect body without sickness, that's God's plan. But here now, we can suffer. Christians do get sick, they do get colds. Anyone who tells you they don't, they're a liar, okay, or else they're very unique. I've yet to meet the man who doesn't get a sniffle. The common cold, it's one of the most common things on the face of the planet. The Bible does not say we cannot get sick or that we do not get sick. The Bible actually says we groan within ourselves, but the work of the cross can touch us. Since we're not sinlessly perfect yet, are we? We still suffer the effects of sin. But I know by faith I am crucified with Christ. I know my sins are removed. I know I am perfect in Christ. But there's still a war. And there are failures along the way. Can I tell you, physically, there are failures. Sometimes I have not believed for healing as I ought to. I have not touched the hem of his garment as I ought to. My body is actually groaning here tonight. Oh, for a new body. I am waiting for it. It is the purchase of Calvary. Christ died that I could have a body. But it does say in Romans 8 as well, if the same Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken or enliven your physical or mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. It's not talking about the future resurrection. It's not talking about the millennium. It's actually saying if the Holy Spirit's in you, he will quicken your physical body, your natural body. He can enliven it. He can stir it. He can revitalize it. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you exhausted? Are you at the end of yourself? Is your body all worn out? I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit in you can quicken and enliven. Since it happened to me last week, 2 weeks ago in Germany, what happened to Candace? She's ill in her body. She got up Monday night, got up to bed. She come in all croaky. She can hardly walk up the stairs, hardly lie down. I'm going, oh no. Says, Keith, I'm not sure I can do this week. How am I going to manage the next days? That next night, standing in an altar, she come right into an altar, lifted her hands, was weeping, speaking in tongues. And the Lord immediately healed her, instantly, totally, completely. These are not imagination. Who was that? It was the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Was quickening her physical body so that she could do what she needed to do. But lastly, let me finish. Healing through faith. Christ has made provision. Christ has bore your sins and your sicknesses and your diseases. Since if you get cancer, there's a place to run to. If you have an illness, arthritis, if you have some other sickness, I want to tell you, there's a place you can go to. It's called Mount Calvary. You need to stop and gaze, not to a preacher, not to a mega ministry, not to go to some special meeting. You actually need to fix your eyes on Jesus and begin to believe he died for me. He suffered for me. Healing through faith. Matthew 9:29. Jesus said to two blind men, they can't see. Their eyes don't work. They're blind. No doctor can heal them. No guru can change it. They're blind. They cannot see the sun. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 9:29. Some people, you see, say, well, if the Lord's going to do it, he'll do it. No. Well, I'll just wait, and if I look sorry enough, if I cry enough, if I suffer with pain enough, then God is going to do this. If he's not going to do it, then what's the point of me trying? That is not what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Jesus said to these men. According to your faith, be it unto you. There are many teachers in the church that say, healing does not depend on faith. I want to tell you, healing does come through faith. It doesn't depend on faith. It's not the size of your faith. You can have a smallest measure of faith and you could have a miracle happen. The greatest miracle that this city has ever seen could come to someone with the tiniest amount of faith. You see, faith is the most recorded quality in the New Testament of why Christ healed individuals. In the whole New Testament, I can only find once where Christ healed someone where it wasn't because of faith. Only once. All the other times, he says, let it be according to your faith. Or he stops and he says, great is your faith. Or he says, I see your faith. Doesn't the Bible say faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God? Why am I preaching about what Christ done on the cross? So you can have faith to believe him for healing. Saints, it is such a simple thing. You believe that he died for your healing and you reach out and touch him like that woman. Like the blind men who come, like those who cried out, have mercy on me, thou son of David. Saints, they cried out, they reached out, they touched him by faith, they prayed, they yelled aloud unto him. Faith is the great mark of those who got healed. Do you remember those four men who brought their friend through the roof?
Yeah.
Do you realize that showed faith? There is faith in those four men, and Christ acknowledged it. These men have faith. They're breaking through the roof to get their friend here. Why? They believe Christ is a healer. As they carried that man, they're saying, I know the master can heal him. I know he's going to get healed. We've got to get him inside that house. Other examples in the Bible of those hemorrhaging, women bleeding for many years, men blind for many years, men crippled for many years. A centurion servant, will you heal my servant? I will. Will you heal my daughter? I will. My child is demon possessed. My child, my daughter has just died. Saints, all of these things, faith was involved in it. And if this church is going to see miracles, we are going to have faith in Christ and what he done on the cross again. Do you want to see miracles of healing? Do you want your anxiety set free from it? Do you want to be healed? If you're afflicted by something, do you want the healing power of God? Do you want to see a demonstration of miracles? Then have faith tonight. Believe the word of God. Men of God have always believed in healing. Alexander McLaren, the English Baptist. Franz Delitzsch, a Lutheran theologian. Andrew Murray, a South African Reformed pastor. A.B. Simpson, an American Presbyterian. R.A. Torrey, assistant to D.L. Moody. George Jeffreys, a Welsh Pentecostal. Alan Kearns, a Free Presbyterian from Northern Ireland. Don't tell me this is a denominational teaching. It is the Bible teaching that Jesus Christ did die and he did atone for your sicknesses on the cross. There is healing in the atonement. What he done on the cross was for your healing. And Jesus said in John 5:14, to a lame man who had been lame 38 years and was instantly healed, he said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Healing is the children's bread. It's for the children. It's for the church. And I want to tell you tonight, Christ is a healer. I can remember the time I wrecked my neck when I was 18 years old. I was skiing in Germany and Austria. Wrecked my neck. Every morning I woke up, I was worse. Every single day for 3 months. 3 months, I'm praying, Lord, will you heal me? 3 months this goes on. I'm in a little meeting, smaller than this gathering. And I was there at the back and I went, I know they're going to pray for the sick. I just know it. And I'm there and I'm waiting for them to call. There's going to be a man of faith there. And they said, sorry, we didn't have time in the meeting. But if you have sickness in your body, stand where you are. Put your hand where it is. And the Lord's going to heal you. Well, I was at the back of the room, couldn't even get near them. I stood up, put my hand on it. First thing the next morning, I woke up, it's healed. Never had it again my entire life. At 19 or 20, I wrecked both my knees. They were going to do an operation on me. No, I went to a meeting, had two brothers pray for me since I was healed. When I was 21, 22, I think, I had diarrhea and vomiting for 1 year solid. Every 3 days for 1 year, my whole body rejects everything in it. I had to run to the toilet. I vomited, had diarrhea. until my body was exhausted and I almost collapsed. One entire year, I kept praying, Lord, I'm praying. Lord, I believe you're my healer. Lord, I know this is the devil trying to hinder me, trying to stop me evangelizing. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, not only for my sins, but for my sicknesses. I can tell you in this meeting of blind eyes open, deaf ears open. I've seen it in my lifetime of little crippled legs straightened in front of me, of AIDS that has been healed. Saints, he does do miracles. One night a few years ago, we're in Wales. We'd done an altar call, prayed. I preached like this. Open up the altar. Says, come into this altar if you need the Lord. There's lots of people there in this gathering. I just went down, didn't know most of them, just laid hands, prayed, and the Spirit kept on walking. We had to rush away that night from the meeting. As we're out in the car, I think it was a brother, an English brother, he came running out, and he says, Brother Keith, please come in, please come in, something happened to my friend. He brought an old guy to that meeting who's a backslider, terribly in rebellion, backslidden. I walked in the room. This guy, his eyes are like saucers. I said, what is it? He said, the Lord healed me. He said, in my body. He said, I didn't even know God could do this. He said, my intestines were all twisted up. He said, I was in a bad way, a really bad way, heavy medication. And he said, as you laid, he's a backslider. He said, I'm not even right with the Lord. He said, but in that altar, as you laid hands on me, he said, I was instantly healed. And he says, I can't believe this. Hallelujah. And I said, you know what? Go and do not sin lest the worst thing come upon you. Saints, I do believe in healing. Amen. This is the divine exchange of the cross. Saints, I don't have all the answers. I'm not there yet. My body still groans along this way. I know this is all just temporary. But I want to tell you, he's a healer of every sickness, every disease. And there's not a man or a woman in this city that he can't heal and do a miracle for in order to show that he is the God of the Bible. Do you need the Master's touch here in this room? Then by faith, if you have faith, the Lord will touch you even this night. Let's stand together.